Let us pray. Gracious God, blessed are you who gathers us together, who provides for our needs, and who has shown faithfulness to all generations. In this moment, please provide for the needs of our hearts, so that we might find sincere thanks to offer you now, and profound praise to offer you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have to start with the turkey. I admit that cooking a turkey is actually much harder than it looks. And it's definitely harder than those directions in little tiny print on the wrapper would indicate. Turkey done wrong is actually dangerous. Turkey done right is a moist, golden brown, flavorful art form. So fortunately, there's a wealth of help available to get your turkey done right. In addition to a pantheon of websites, somewhere out there in the central time zone right now, there are hundreds of people staffing the 1-800-Butterball Turkey Talk Line. We should probably all start by being thankful that we're not doing that today. Once you've mastered the turkey, with or without their help, the next Thanksgiving challenge is often managing family dynamics. A 25-pound turkey is nothing next to a cranky 25-pound toddler stuffed into a taffeta dress, sitting next to an auntie whose 25-year marriage is crumbling, sitting next to grandma who's disapproved of auntie for the past 25 years, sitting next to a mom who's been cooking for 25 hours straight, sitting next to a $25 bottle of wine. You can't buy fireworks like that at a roadside stand in South Carolina. Reassuringly, last Sunday, Dr. Rennick reminded us just how many dysfunctional families there are in the Bible, and gave us some great pointers on how to function with Christ-like grace and peace in that setting. There's a website for that, too. You can listen to his sermon on the NPC website today while you're cooking and learn about family done right. What's still missing is some advice on gratitude done right. After all, this day is supposed to be an expression of gratitude to God, whether we eat turkey or tofu, and whether we are alone or with 25 relatives. Giving thanks sounds simple enough, but it too is harder than it looks. At best, we say a prayer at the beginning of dinner. At worst, we skip that part because some of the guests aren't religious. At best, people around the table share what they are thankful to God for. At worst, someone is in so much pain that they can only pay lip service to giving thanks. So today, I'd like to look at the experience of gratitude itself. How can our gratitude be deeper, richer, and more lasting than one moment around a table? How can our gratitude be real, even when things aren't going well? Does being a Christian bring something different to the experience of thanksgiving? Let's get some help from Scripture, especially Psalm 100 and Acts 14. So we can get gratitude done right. To cut to the chase, gratitude done right focuses on who God is and focuses on what God has done over a long period of time. That's pretty different than the Thanksgiving sentiments we're used to, isn't it? We usually start by thanking God for the things we have right in front of us. and for the people who are in our lives right now. To put it another way, we make Thanksgiving more about the content of our blessings than about the source of our blessings. It's totally natural to do that. And it's a good thing to be aware of how much we have. We should be thankful for the food on our tables, the roofs over our heads, our safe schools and communities, access to health care, and life in a democracy. All those things make even the 99% in this country the 1% in relation to much of the rest of the world. But this is only the starting point of gratitude. All those things I just mentioned represent the content of our blessings rather than the source of our blessings. Gratitude becomes richer and fuller when we acknowledge God as the continuing source of our blessings. A perfect example of this richer, fuller kind of gratitude is actually found in the way observant Jews give thanks at their meals. The blessing for food, especially bread, is Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Hamotzi Lechem Min HaAretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Hear the difference between that and thanks for the bread? The blessing over wine is similar. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaGafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the vine. There's a shift from being thankful for the bread and wine itself to being thankful to the one whose creation makes bread and wine possible. Shifting the focus of our gratitude from the content of our blessings to their source helps us to avoid a number of pitfalls. Yes, there are pitfalls in gratitude, just as there are in turkey cooking. If our gratitude is driven by the content of our blessings, then our gratitude becomes dependent on how we see and define our blessings. That's a little scary, because human perception of what's a blessing and what is a curse is notoriously flawed. Anybody here ever brought a date to Thanksgiving dinner that's not the person you're with now? Oh, Lord, you might have prayed silently or aloud. Thank you so much that Susie Q or Sammy Q and I are sharing this holiday together. Thank you for our beautiful relationship and the future we're building together. Or not. Who knew how that one was going to turn out? Oh, right. God did. If our gratitude is driven by the content of our blessings in the moment rather than their source, there's another pitfall that may arise. You might have a hard time feeling gratitude at all if you see a lack of blessings in your life, if the job you've been seeking for a long time, or the person you've been seeking for a long time, or the baby, or the change, or the healing, or the answer you've been seeking for a long time hasn't arrived yet, what do you do then? How can you feel grateful when things aren't going very well? If your gratitude comes from the content of your blessings, it's going to be really tough. And you might fall into the trap of bitterly comparing the content of your blessings, or the lack thereof, with what you perceive to be the blessings of another. But if your gratitude is focused on God, who is still there, even when a specific blessing is not, you can still feel joy and you can still feel hope. You can feel gratitude. Psalm 100 is the perfect, timeless expression of gratitude that we can all share no matter what our circumstances are. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His sheep, we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. That's the basis for gratitude in verse 3, which leads to the expression of gratitude in verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. That's gratitude done right, because it's based on who God is. But not everybody gets it right. The people in today's story from the book of Acts were having a little trouble getting gratitude right and figuring out the source of a blessing. Paul and Barnabas were two first century guys traveling around Asia Minor, spreading the good news about Jesus and demonstrating in surprising ways that His power was greater than any power people had ever experienced before. In one of the crowds listening to these guys preach was a man who had been crippled from birth. So Paul, using the power the Holy Spirit had given him, healed this man. And he sprang up and began to walk. The crowds went nuts. They shouted, "The gods have come down to us in human form." They started calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, and they wanted to drape them with garlands and sacrifice oxen to them. How did that happen? They'd been sitting there listening to the message. So why was their gratitude misdirected? How did they get the source of the blessing so mixed up? It happened because they were seeing the blessing through the eyes of their own limited knowledge and cultural viewpoint. The people of that time and place would have been familiar with Ovid's Metamorphoses, which came out in AD 8. In it, Ovid told the story of a time when Zeus and Hermes visited an elderly couple not far from Lystra, appearing to them in the disguise of humans. So the crowd's thinking, maybe lightning struck twice. Paul and Barnabas rushed to correct this misunderstanding. We're not gods, they said. We are mortals just like you. We are simply messengers bearing good news about the real God. Turn to the living God who made the heavens and earth and all that is in them. You might not have known Him by name before now, but He is the source of your blessings, the one who gives you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling you with food and your hearts with joy. In that moment, Paul and Barnabas were modeling gratitude done right, pointing to God, who is the real source of the blessing. Before we rush to dissociate ourselves from the superstitions of a bunch of overwrought first century pagans, it's worth pausing to ask, have you ever mistaken a person who brought a blessing into your life for your Savior? Rather than seeing them simply as a human being through which the real Savior was at work? Have you ever been so thankful for a person that you forgot to thank God who made that person and ordered the intersection of your lives? Have you ever given a person more power than you should because you overestimated their power and underestimated God's power? It's worth reflecting on while you chop onions today. Gratitude done right is thoughtful about the distinction between the content of our blessings, the carriers of our blessings, and God, who is the source of our blessings. My second and final major point is this: gratitude done right is not focused on a moment. The engine of deep, lasting Christian gratitude is considering what God has done over a long period of time. However, we, the American people, are always in search of a more perfect moment. What else could explain those car commercials where one spouse buys the other a car for Christmas, puts a giant red bow on it, and creates the ultimate gift-giving moment, regardless of how improbable and absurd that moment would be in real life? What else could explain our obsession with making every detail of holidays perfect, right down to the table runners and the gift tags? We love a moment more than we love a story that unfolds over a lifetime. The problem, as we've already noted, is real life. In real life, even the moments we try hardest to make perfect, perhaps especially the moments we try hardest to make perfect, are flawed. Our sins, our struggles, our tragedies, and our imperfect relationships intrude upon the Thanksgiving attempt to create a moment of perfect, distilled gratitude. Even when we do manage to find good or perfect moments, they can be fleeting. No one will understand the ups and downs of biblical characters like Paul and Barnabas better than a DC crowd. You're down in the polls, then you're up, then you're down again. You give a great speech and people love it, but the media misinterprets it. They worship you, they stone you, you move on. Both great successes and crushing defeats are part of the game. If Paul and Barnabas had let their attitudes toward God be driven by the moment, they would have gone crazy. And so, to be liberated from the tyranny of flawed and fleeting moments, we must focus on what God has done over a long period of time. Psalm 100 recites, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." That's the long view. We need to remember God's faithfulness to us over the course of our lifetimes as a whole. And we need to be thankful for God's redemption in spite of our own lack of perfection. Nothing can take away the gift of our salvation in Jesus Christ, for which we can be grateful when all else fails. Taking this long view yields gratitude that transcends present circumstances. It's a little bit funny and a little bit sad that both my children and my mother-in-law are at stages of life where their feelings about long-term situations and long-term relationships are dictated by their feelings in any given moment. If I have just insisted upon brushing my daughter's knotty hair, or made her spend 15 minutes picking up her toys, then I am the worst mother ever. And this is the single worst day in the history of her life. And if the mashed potatoes are cold at lunch, the assisted living home is another rung in Dante's hell. Perspective and certainly the capacity for gratitude are frequently lost. With spiritual maturity, the opposite should be true. Our long experience of God's faithfulness in our lifetimes and across generations should shape our gratitude on a daily basis. Now, you can probably preserve your gratitude in the face of an imperfect lunch or even a few unpleasant minutes. But as Christians, the challenge is to preserve deep and lasting gratitude in the face of fear and pain, love and success, long periods of waiting, and sudden change. That's where our strategies for gratitude come in. First, we must distinguish carefully between the content of a blessing, the carrier of a blessing, and God, who is the source of every blessing we have right now, and the source of every blessing that is yet to come. To do gratitude right, we must stay grounded in who God is. The Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We know the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep, changing the course of our lives and the trajectory of human history. That's the long view that trumps all the moments, the good, the bad, and the ugly, of this holiday and every holiday. I hope that today you will feel thankful when the moment comes. And I hope that if they go around the table and ask what you're thankful for, that you'll identify both something right in front of you and some evidence of God's faithfulness in your life over the long haul. But most importantly, I hope that the joy and peace that come from knowing Jesus Christ will fill you with grateful praise that lasts a lifetime and beyond. Amen.